हरि ब्रजा कचाज श्रील भय चरणार विंद भक्ति पितंत स्वामी प्रभुपाद की जय। At the last stage of one's life, one should be bold enough not to be afraid of death. But one must cut off all attachment to the material body and everything pertaining to it and all desires thereof. Purport. The foolishness of gross materialism is that people think of making a permanent settlement in this world. Although it is a settled fact that one has to give up everything here that has been created by valuable human energy. Great statesmen, scientists, philosophers, etc., who are foolish, without any information of the spirit soul, think that this life of a few years only is all in all, and that there is nothing more after death. This poor fund of knowledge, even in the so-called learned circles of the world, is killing the vitality of human energy. And the awful result is being keenly felt. And yet the foolish materialistic men do not care about what is going to happen in the next life. The preliminary instruction in the Bhagavad Gita is that one should know that the identity of the individual living entity is not lost even after the end of this present body, which is nothing but an outward dress only. As one changes an old garment, so the individual living being also changes his body, and this change of body is called death. Death is therefore a process of changing the body at the end of the duration of the present life. An intelligent person must be prepared for this and must try to have the best type of body in the next life. The best type of body is a spiritual body, which is obtained by those who go back to the kingdom of God or enter the realm of Brahman. In the second chapter of this canto, this matter will be broadly discussed. But as far as the change of body is concerned, one must prepare now for the next life. Foolish people attach more importance to the temporary life, and thus the foolish leaders make appeals to the body and bodily relations. The bodily relations extend not only to this body, but also to the family members, wife, children, society, country, and so many other things which end at the end of life. After death, one forgets everything about the present bodily relations. We have a little experience of this at night when we go to sleep. While sleeping, we forget everything about this body and bodily relations. Although this forgetfulness is a temporary situation only for a few hours, death is nothing but sleeping for a few months in order to develop another term of bodily engagement, which we are awarded by the law of nature according to our aspiration. Therefore, one only has to change the aspiration during the course of this present body. And for this, there is need of training in the current duration of human life. This training can begin at any stage of life or even a few seconds before death. But the usual procedure is for one to get the training from very early life, from the stage of brahmachari, and gradually progress to the grihastha, vanaprastha, and sannyas orders of life. The institution which gives such training is called Vana Ashram Dharma, or the system of Sanatan Dharma, the best procedure for making the human life perfect. One is therefore required to give up the attachment to family or social or political life just at the age of 50 years, if not earlier. And the training in the Vanaprastha and Sannyas Ashram is given for preparation for the next life. Foolish materialists, in the garb of leaders of the people in general, stick to family affairs without attempting to cut off relationships with them, and thus they become the victims of nature's law and get gross bodies again according to their work. Such foolish leaders may have some respect for the people at the end of life, but that does not mean that such leaders will be immune to the natural laws under which everyone is tightly bound by the hands and feet. The best thing is, therefore, that everyone voluntarily give up family relations by transferring the attachment from family, society, country, and everything thereof to the devotional service of the Lord. It is stated herein that one should give up all desires of family attachment. One must have a chance for better desires. Otherwise, there is no chance of giving up such morbid desires. Desire is a concomitant factor of the living entity. The living entity is eternal, and therefore his desires, which are natural for a living being, are also eternal. One cannot, therefore, stop desiring. But the subject matter for desires can be changed. So one must develop the desires for returning home back to Godhead. And automatically, the desires for material gain, material honor, and material popularity will diminish in proportion to the development of devotional service. A living being is meant for service activities, and his desires are centered around such a service attitude. Beginning from the top executive head of state down to the insignificant pauper in the street, all are rendering some sort of service to others. The perfection of such service attitude is only attained simply by transferring the desire of service from matter to spirit, or from Satan to God. Om Agyanam Timidanda Shachanam Dhanan Shalakaya Takshuran Malitan Jena Tashmai Sri Gurvinamha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Karadha Shivashari Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hari 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 Rama 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 Hari Hari. At the last stage of one's life, one should be bold enough not to be afraid of death, but one must cut off all attachment to the material body and everything pertaining to it, and all desires thereof. So, here in the purport, Srila Prabhupada is stating that great statesmen, scientists, and philosophers, etc., who are foolish, so they... very great statements who are foolish. The great philosophers who are foolish. That without information, the spirit soul think that this life is a few years only and it's all in all. And that nothing more after death. This is a very, Prabhupada used to quote very often his discussions with Professor Pratovsky. And he always used to quote this. That he said, big professor, he said to me, Swamiji, because Prabhupada was preaching about the soul, he said, Swamiji, after the death of the body, everything is finished. And Prabhupada said, big philosopher. And he doesn't know. Prabhupada would often quote that. So they say there's nothing more after death. And because of this, Prabhupada points out, they're completely spoiling the vitality of human energy, and the awful result is being keenly felt. So if everything is finished at the time of death, then you start making philosophies based around that. And therefore Prabhupada says, what is the philosophy? Eat, drink and be merry. This is the philosophy, because after death everything is finished, so you might as well enjoy now. There's no God, there's no soul. This is Chavakmuni. Chavakmuni was a great atheist, listed as one of the great atheists. His philosophy was, ghee is the best thing you can get, so you should eat a lot of ghee. It's very nourishing, healthy, you get fat and everything. So he said, you eat ghee. He said, you buy it. If you don't have any money, you steal it. You beg it. Somehow or another, you get ghee and eat, because after this life, everything is finished. So what does it matter? You steal it, you beg it, you borrow it. So this is the philosophy of the day. So enjoy life now, because there's no future. But as a result of that, Prabhupada said that it's simply killing the vitality of human energy, because human life is meant for tapasya. Here is saying in the same verse, one must cut up all attachment to the material body. That means tapasya. There has to be tapasya there. If actually anything you want, even you want to eat, drink and be merry, it takes tapasya, because you've got to work damn hard to get your money to eat, drink and be merry. So that takes tapasya, whatever you want. But tapasya for self-realization, nobody's really much interested in that. But it is necessary. That is what human form of life is meant for. Prabhupada said, I've given you these four principles. And this is your austerity. This is your tapasya. Even some people think, well, it's a little bit difficult in Kali Yuga to do this. But it's necessary. There has to be some tapasya there. Otherwise, you're not human beings. Because the animals don't perform tapasya. No animal will go out of his way to perform any hardship. They don't perform tapasya. The salmon is a big fish. And it goes, when it wants to lay the eggs, it comes out of the ocean, it goes up the rivers. The rivers are flowing very, very fast. You've seen very fast some of those rivers in the mountain streams. And they swim upstream, and they jump and they dive, and it's very, very difficult. There's a lot of tapasya. Because then they get to the kuns and places like that at the end, which is where they mate, and they lay their eggs there. And then the new babies, they go back down to the ocean, and again they come up. But there's terrific tapasya there. They're going against, takes them a really, it's really struggle. You may have seen some nature films of that. They're actually jumping and really struggle against the current. But Prabhupada said, what's it for? It's for sex. That they're performing tapasya, but what's it for? For sex life. They go up there and lay their eggs there. But otherwise the animals, they won't perform tapasya just for the sake of tapasya or any other reason except for enjoyment, which you have to. The bird has to get up really early in the morning and look for his food before, you know. So it's a tapasya for him. This is the purpose of human life. We have to perform some tapasya. And simply to try and minimize the people, you know, we just can't do this in this age of Kali, make some excuses, we'll water it down. Now this is what human form of life is meant for. It's meant for watering everything down. It's meant for performing austerities, performing tapasya. So Prabhupada says we should accept it, but he said we should voluntarily accept it. This is an important point that Prabhupada was talking with that. Who was that king? He was chasing over Urvashi all over the universe. And what was his name? He fell in love with Urvashi and Purana, yeah. Purabha, yeah. He was chasing all over, he went all over the universe and everything like that. And he was so captivated with her. Finally she married him, and 100 years they were living, and then she split up again. She went, it was her his time was up, she was from Devaloka, and then again he chased her all up to the Devilokas and places like that. So attached to it. And but then finally he understood. She gave him that example of the goat and everything. And he understood, oh yeah, you know, human life is meant for self-realization. Then he voluntarily gave up the idea. Because if you don't voluntarily do it, you're not going to do it. It has to be voluntary. So it's an important word, and Prabhupada mentions here that one has to voluntarily accept this austerity. One has to voluntarily accept that the process of Krishna consciousness. So it's good for us to understand that we are voluntarily accepting these things, because sometimes it seems difficult, but we chose to accept it. We chose to accept Krishna consciousness. It's our voluntary decision. So if you think of it in that terms, and if sometimes it's getting difficult, and you say, well, I voluntarily chose it, and it's what I should be doing, you don't go back to Godhead unless you voluntarily choose to do so, because material nature is not going to give you any indication you go back. So we voluntarily choose to accept austerities, accept the path going back to Godhead, and then the austerity and everything, it doesn't really become an austerity so much, because we understand that's what we're supposed to be doing, and we're doing it for a greater goal, and that is, as Prabhupada said, an intelligent person must be prepared for this, and try to have a best type of body in the next life. So the actual human form of life is meant for preparing for the next body. This is the main function of human life, to get yourself a better body. But nobody's actually interested in this. Of course, nobody knows there is a next life. Practically, the propaganda is such, there's no next life, so why prepare yourself? But actually, this is the real purpose of human life, is prepare for your next life. And Prabhupada says here, the best type of body in next life is the spiritual body, which is obtained by those who go back to the kingdom of God. So this is the purpose that Prabhupada talks about, the Varnashram Dharma. This is the purpose of it. It's to plan your future. So then you have a system. The system is the institution which gives training. It's called Varnashram Dharma, the system of Sanatana Dharma, which is the best procedure for making the human life perfect. So he's mentioned in Varnashram and the different ashrams, etc., for making life perfect. And he says it's the best system for making human life perfect. So Varnashram is the best system for human life perfect, to make human life perfect. But what point is Prabhupada picking up here? Then one is required to give up the attachment of family and social life just at the age of 50 years, if not earlier. And the training of Varnaprastha and Sannyashrams is for preparation for the next life. So this is the point he's saying. Is it the best system? Why is it the best? Because you have to go through, you're supposed to give up and enter the Varnaprastha and Sannyas ashrams to prepare for the next life. But we see today, even in cultured countries, that even this aspect is neglected. They'll talk so much about the different ashrams and different duties and Varnashram and things like that, but when it comes to Varnaprastha and Sannyas, or detaching oneself, then there's not so much talk. Just like you get some boys, they come and join here in the temple. And then the mother and father comes and, you know, they start preaching to him, you have to come home, you can't stay here. And because your duty is to look after your parents, this is the purpose, we you know, we looked after our parents, you look after us, your children will look after you. Otherwise that's what the system is all about. You have to have the children are for that. So they always emphasize that point of it, but they don't emphasize the last point or the first point. This should go to, I say to the boys, you ask your mother, because they keep preaching Dharma. This is your real Dharma. Did they send you to the Gurukul at 5 years old? They didn't do that. How old are they? You know, are they getting prepared to enter into the Vanaprastha and Sannyas? No, they're not doing these things, but the middle point, you know, look after us in our old age. That Dharma they want. So Prabhupada's emphasizing, it's not that Vanashram Dharma that we try to make a happy situation in the material world in the name of Vanashram, but you try to get out of it. This is the important point Prabhupada is saying. Otherwise, he said, Prabhupada says, they think of making a permanent settlement in this world. Although it's a settled fact that one has to give up everything. They're trying to make a settlement, Prabhupada said, but it's a settled fact they've got to give up everything that they create in just a matter of time. And this is Prahlad Maharaj saying this prayer also. Maya Shukaya, that famous prayer, Prabhupada always quotes that. Everybody in this world, they're making big, gigantic programs for happiness. Sukha. But which sukha? Maya sukha. The happiness of Maya. So everybody in this world is making a big, big program for a happiness that will never be. And Prahlad's only 5 years old. He can see that. But this is a fact. Everyone you see, they are making a program. They have a program. And it's for happiness. This is the goal of their program, is happiness. So everybody's making a program, but they're all making it in this temporary world. And it's a settled fact. You've got to be kicked out sometime. But everybody's making a big, big program for a happiness. And Prahlad says, it will never be, because you're going to get kicked out of that happy situation. So, same prayer Prahlad is saying here, because at the last stage of one's life, one should be bold enough not to be afraid of death. Prahlad also says in that same prayer, he said, I'm not afraid of this material energy. I'm not afraid. Because I've understood how to take shelter of your lotus feet. And therefore this material world is no longer fearful for me. It's just like the snake. Poisonous snake is very, very fearful. But if you take the fangs out, then he's not very fearful anymore. If you know there's no poison there, he doesn't become fearful anymore. So the material world is very, very fearful. But when you understand the material world as much as you can, or you understand you understand Krishna, then automatically you understand you understand the effectiveness of Krishna consciousness, and you can understand the effectlessness of the material world. In other words, the material world doesn't work on a devotee who understands the science of devotional service and engages himself in devotional service. It only works on people who are in the material world. So Prahlad, he knows, he said, I know the secret. I know the secret of chanting your holy name and taking shelter at your lotus feet and offering prayers to you. This keeps me immune. But my only problem is, I feel sorry for all the fools and rascals who do not know Krishna consciousness. And they're all just simply destined to die. Prabhupada said, morbid. They all have morbid desires. They have a desire for happiness, but Prabhupada said, it's morbid. Because it ends in death. Death is morbid. So they're making a desire, ultimately it's for death. Their destination is death, that's all. As sure as death. That's the only thing they can guarantee in this world, actually. You can make a program, you may get it, you may not. Everybody's making a program. Generally, they're more ambitious because everybody wants to get the most. They may get, may not. Most people don't get full. They get something of your desires. But you may not. You can't guarantee you have a desire to do this, do that. You go for it. You may get it, you may not. You can't guarantee. But the death business, you can guarantee. That's coming. Everybody, that's guaranteed. You don't, even if you make a program to avoid it, no, you can't. It's guaranteed. That's the only thing that's guaranteed practically in the material world, is death. So you got that guarantee that still everybody is making a big program for happiness. So they close the eyes to the guaranteed. So this Prahlada says, I feel so sorry for these foolish people who don't get Krishna consciousness. And they're simply going to be bound up in this material cycle of birth and death. Therefore Prahlada says, I just want to preach to the living entities who do not know. I want to also give them Krishna consciousness. So this is ideal. That we can preach this message to the living entities. And by following in the examples of Prahlada Maharaj and the great acharyas, then we can actually can learn this science not to be afraid of death. I was on the train and one man said, I'm from the art of living. You've heard of that? I said, I've never heard of it. He said, yeah, I'm one of the directors in his area. From the art of living. I said, oh, we're from the art of dying. We're practicing the art of dying. He said, really? He said, aren't they the same thing? I said, what is the use of your studying? You don't know the difference between living and dying, you know. But if you understand and you're not afraid of death, then what are you afraid of in the material world? If you're bold enough to not be afraid of, then what can you be afraid of in the material world? Because that's the most fearful thing. Dhruva Maharaj, he was so Krishna conscious, then death personified came. And everybody's afraid of death personified. And that death personified, oh, he's Krishna conscious, I can't touch him. He's out of my jurisdiction. So death personified bowed down before Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj put his head on his foot on his, and stepped onto the Vaikuntha aeroplane and went back to Godhead. So this is the fact, this is actually what happens. The devotees, they simply step over death, or even on the head of death. And death actually becomes their servant. Death personified. That becomes it, and helps them to go back to Godhead. He helps me get on his aeroplane back. Everyone else, he's... Jamaraj, yeah, he's so fearful. He has two aspects. One, he is a Vaishnava, a great Vaishnava. The other one, he's really fearful and he's... down there, Patala Lokas, his kingdom is there, judging all the people and sending them to the hellish planets, and a very fearful situation. And he's giving everyone their punishments and meting out their death and the reactions for the whole situation is so horrible. It's all his business. The whole universe is under his grip. But when one becomes a devotee, he himself, he becomes the servant of that devotee. Even Durga Devi, who's like the mother of she comprises the whole universe. She's the mother of the, what to speak of all the other demigods within the universe. But they also become servants, also, of a devotee. And they help them go back to Godhead. So the devotees can do that. They can... step on the head of death. Because the devotee understands there is no death. Prabhupada points out, it's just a change, it's a word when you change bodies. It's simply a word. Death is simply a word because Krishna says, soul doesn't, is never born, never takes birth, he never dies. So, death is nothing but, he says, Prabhupada says, after death, everyone forgets everything about the present bodily relations. We have a little experience of this at night when we are sleeping. We forget everything about bodily relations. Although this forgetfulness is temporary situation only for a few hours. But death is nothing but sleeping for a few months in order to develop another term of bodily engagement, which we are awarded by the laws of nature due to our aspiration. So it's simply we're changing from one body to another. That is given the name death. And we forget the present body. We go into another body. I'm just reading in the 11th canto. Death means extreme forgetfulness. That's what. This is death. Extreme forgetfulness because you forget everything. And so I had a question. If the subtle body goes with the soul to the next body, but the mind doesn't die, the subtle body doesn't die, so why do you forget the last body? If the subtle body doesn't die, why you can't remember your last body in this body? And then I saw the answer, and there was an explanation in the purport, and it said that he said, because this present duration of body is finished, then the karma, which is for this body that you've got according to your previous birth, is affecting the mind to act in certain ways and do this. But when this karma is finished, of this particular body, the karma's finished, it's your karma to leave the body. So the karma is not acting on that body anymore. Or on the mind anymore, because the karma has influenced the mind how to act. But when you finish the term of karma, then it doesn't pressurize the mind anymore. I want this, I want, because that term is finished. But now you're in a different situation, baby's womb, somewhere like that, and now your karma is this. So the karma is pressurizing the mind, which is eternal also. The subtle mind is not destroyed at the time of the body in the material universe. So then the whole karma is focusing on the new situation, and then you, where am I? And you're in this horrible situation, and the whole attention is absorbed in that. And then there's no pressure for you to remember the last life, because that karma is finished. So the mind is only, the karma is pressurizing you to become aware of your situation now, what are you going to do? And the whole thing like that. So therefore you forget. You forget completely. Because there's nothing there to remind you, and everything is there to remind you of your present situation right now. So therefore you actually forget. But you don't die. The soul doesn't die, nor does the subtle body die. It's just going on. So, there is no death for the soul, so fear can be overcome, because fear is forgetfulness, or fear is death. But if there is no death, then that fear can be overcome. But the idea is, what is your next destination? Okay, you can overcome fear by knowledge. The soul doesn't die, so I can't die, so okay, I'll become free of death. But what is your next destination? Well, that you don't know. So that is fearful. What you don't know is fearful. Where you're going is... So that also becomes fearful. So devotional service is a solution for the whole problem, because you know your next birth. You know what you're going to be next time. You get a spiritual body. You don't take another body. You go back to Godhead. by the performance of devotional service. So this life is actually meant for this purpose, and so we have to learn the science, how to take shelter of Krishna at the time of death. Do you know your next destination? Do you know Krishna? Do you know your next spiritual, your spiritual body Prabhupada's talking about? So that we have to, we're working towards that, how to get that, our eternal identity. And imagination, or even without realization, is also not very good. You know, we can talk about Krishna and relationship with Krishna and different moods and different bhavas, and I'm attracted to Krishna like this. But if the realization is not there, it's not a very good situation, because bhava, or that spiritual emotion, arises from the soul. So if you don't understand yourself, the soul, then you're not really going to understand bhava. But you may have a bhava, you may read so many things and develop a bhava in your mind, but that may not be able to help you at the time of death. Yeah? Because bhava comes from the soul, but you don't know the soul, you're left with your mind. So what is that relationship with Krishna? You know, in regard to Krishna's, you know, his qualities and etc. like that. All these different moods and pastimes. That's difficult. Rather we take shelter, we can, unless you have that realization, of course. But rather we take shelter of Krishna or Urukram, who can do wonderful activities. Urukram or Trivikram, Vamanadev. He's only a boy, but he can stick his toe through the universe. So he's a shelter there, his Krishna is a shelter. You can take shelter because he can do wonderful things. If he can do that, surely he can save me. So that Krishna is, that Krishna we can approach, for shelter. As our savior, that relationship we have, we should have with Krishna, approaching him as a savior. Not, you know, oh, I want to develop a friendship or a conjugal relationship. Unless there is realization, that's not going to help you at the time of death. If it's just a mental thing. But if we take, Krishna is my savior, please save, even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who come to give these, primarily he came to give these three relationships with Krishna in Braja. That was his mission. But he's showing us the path. He's addressing Krishna, the son of Nanda Maharaj, who's in Vrindavan. But how is he addressing him? I'm your eternal servant. Somehow or another, I've fallen into this ocean of birth and death. Please pick me up. He's praying as his savior. Yes, he's the son of Nanda Maharaj, but not, you know, I want to hold your hand and we're going to go galloping through the woods. He said, no, I'm fallen to this ocean of birth. Please pick me. He's his savior. He's seeing Krishna as his savior. So this is how we can, we should approach Krishna. Otherwise it may not help us. Even, just like Sukadeva Goswami, why is not the essence of Bhagavatam is the 10th canto? It's Krishna's face and the Rasalila is his mind. That's the essence. Why doesn't Sukadeva Goswami give this preaching? He's only got 7 days, you should get the essence immediately, right? If you've only got 7 days, immediately you want the essence. Why he doesn't give? Why he goes through 9 cantos before he gives the essence? It's precarious. He's taken a whole 6 days practically, or whatever it is. Time is going short, and he's speaking how the world is being created, how Krishna like that. He's not giving the essence. He's saying, I'm giving you, because by the time you've heard the 9 cantos, you'll become self-realized. Then you can actually understand. When you understand the self, when you understand, then you can actually talk about what is relationship, you know, in bhava with Krishna. So this is the Shukadeva Goswami's pointing out. Now acharyas are also pointing out this mood. So we have to be careful because we're dealing with Krishna, but it may not be exactly beneficial for us when we're leaving this body if we don't have realization. if we're trying to see a kind of an intimate move with Krishna. And Prabhupada always discouraged that. We have one artist here. He painted the wall, pictures on the boundary wall outside, with nothing body in the Sankirtan sacrifice of Sri Krishna Chaitanya. So this is what our sacrifice, we are sacrificing this good for nothing body, which is the breeding ground for all diseases and brings nothing but trouble, as we all know very well. So it's good for nothing. So we sacrifice it. How do we sacrifice it? In the Sankirtan sacrifice of Sri Chaitanya and his associates. And taking a blade of grass between my teeth, I fall down again and again, and I pray I may become the dust at the feet of Sri Rupa birth after birth, not even praying to go back to Godhead. And here he says, like Prabhupada says, we should understand our spiritual body. He said, while staying here, it is necessary for us to gain an introduction to what our eternal life will be and to what entity we will attain after all these inconveniences have been removed. So here he's saying quite clearly, it's necessary to gain an introduction to what your eternal life is and to what entity you will attain. What is your spiritual body? It's essential. He's saying we should... but how? How do we do that? He said we will attain after, we can attain that state after all these inconveniences have been removed. He's talking about the various types of inconveniences while staying in this world. But there's no need for us to become extremely afflicted by these inconveniences or to try to dispel these inconveniences. So in other words, we shouldn't spend our time trying to solve the problems of the world, and we shouldn't spend our time by becoming afflicted by it, by becoming absorbed in the world. So the karmis, their relationship with them, they're relating to the happiness with this body and the world. They're relating to the happiness. That's their consciousness. The karmis, they're working for the happiness of this world. And the gyanis, their relationship with the body and the world is the misery of the world. It's nothing but misery. We want to get out of it. So they're looking at the miserable side of it. So the karmis looking at the happiness side of it. Let's stay here. Make a program to stay here. The gyanis, we're looking at the miserable side of it. Let's get out of this. But both of them, the subject matter is the material world. But a devotee says he doesn't desire to enjoy the material world, nor does he desire to get out of it. He simply desires to serve Krishna. So he becomes aloof. He becomes aloof from the enjoyment and the suffering. So these are inconveniences that we don't really have to deal with. And we shouldn't spend all of our time trying to deal with the inconveniences. So, we have to remove them. And then when they're removed, then you'll understand your spiritual entity. You'll understand your identity. Because it's eternal. What's in the way of it is our consciousness in the material world, in these obstacles of attraction and repulsion. And when that's removed, then your consciousness has nothing to play around with anymore. So you can understand yourself, your identity, actual identity. And he says here it's compulsory to make decisions about all those objects which attract and repel us in various ways, both that which I want and I do not want. We will be drawn by the attractions of the material world. So we have to get rid of these attractions and repulsions. What I like and what I don't like in the material world. That has to be gotten rid of. Then that closes the gap. Then you can attain Krishna. When we go beyond the attractions and repulsions of this world and are attracted by the transcendental name, then the topics about the mellows of service to Krishna can be understood. When you go beyond the attractions and repulsions, and are attracted by the transcendental name. This is the what we're trying to explain. We want to have an attraction for the holy name. Then the topics about the mellows of Krishna and devotional service can be understood. But at the present time, the topics about Krishna are greatly startling and perplexing. So he's pointing out that actually we shouldn't give so much attention to the material world to enjoy it or to solve the problems of the world. But our full attention should be to the service, devotional service of Krishna. And these are the examples I give. Prabhupada, this was the example he gave. Whenever you saw him, he was just absorbed in service to Krishna. Bhaktisiddhanta, is one or two days, he's saying these things to be absorbed in service to Krishna. He was ordered by his Guru Maharaj to preach this message. And he's sitting there preaching right up until the last. And then he says, may all of you, by the earnest pursuance of Sri Rupa's followers, preach the words of Rupa Raghunath in a fearless voice with supreme enthusiasm. Same. Yeah. One should be bold enough not to be afraid of death. So how to become fearless? You understand the science that Rupa Goswami has given, Rupa Raghunath. And in a fearless voice, we should preach with enthusiasm. How to step over the head of death. These lessons we can learn. If you can get order directly from Guru, that's very good. Like Srila Prabhupada, he got that direct order from Guru to write books and preach. Bhaktisiddhanta's got the order to preach. If we can get direct, that's great. We just absorb ourselves in that. And that we see is the acharya, one who sets his example. It means one who sets example. So this is their example they've given. They got order from Guru and they simply absorbed themselves in that. They didn't get off on anything else. They just absorbed in that service. So as followers of Srila Prabhupada, we should also try to follow in the same footsteps. We try to hear orders from our Guru. If you get direct, that's great. If you don't get direct, then there's general orders you get. But somehow or another, you just absorb yourself in the service, which is, you know, expanding this Krishna consciousness movement. And then everything will come from that. The proper attitude will come, service attitude will come, your attractions and repulsions, material world will automatically go. You don't have time for them. You've got so much service to do for Krishna. They don't become a problem anymore. So everything is achieved by that. And ultimately, you please the gurus, the acharyas, because you're following their instructions to the team. And then by their blessings only, then... like that we can learn these lessons from their example, Prahlad's example, and Parikshit Maharaj's example. And then we can become bold enough not to be afraid of death. Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveda Bhaktivinoda ki, Nitai Go Premanandi, Hari Hari Bol. Thank you very much. Any comments? No, that's a pasha. Prabhupada says, you're no meat eating, little success, intoxication and gambling. These are naturally inherent in nature. These pressures are there in nature. It's natural. People will be attracted to eat meat. They'll be attracted to the opposite sex. Gambling also, it may not be playing cards, but speculation. How much do we speculate? The whole world is, everyone is speculating. It's gambling. So we don't speculate, we hear what the Bhagavatam says, but Bhagavad Gita says what the Guru says. Then you don't gamble. Sex, gambling, intoxication. Prabhupada said the ant goes to the top of this 20 floor is skyscraper, 20 floors. Prabhupada's up there. He said, ant's coming. He said, you see? He's coming all the way down. What for? He said, some sugar. Because ants gets intoxicated with sugar. It's an intoxication. He says, he's come from the ground. He's come 20 stories up this building for intoxication. So Prabhupada said, that's natural. In the material world, these pressures are there. That's why you have a marriage license. Because otherwise you can have sex anyway, so don't behave like cats and dogs. Because it's there, the pressure is there. So then we have these four regulations against the pressures, natural pressures that are in the material world. That is our austerity. That's an austerity, a continuous austerity. Because Maya is there presenting these things at every moment. With folded hands. Yeah. Here's your intoxication, here's your illicit sex. You only have to step outside the gate. Enjoy. Go, sign right outside the gate, Coca-Cola, enjoy. But that's been presented. She's waiting with folded hands. So that's our austerity. We say no. That is austerity. Tapasya. And Prabhupada said, I've given you these four principles. He said, they're not so difficult to follow. They're quite easy. He said, but if you do not follow, I cannot help you. That means if you follow, he can help you. He said that in Hawaii, initiation lecture. They're quite simple to follow, he said. Not so difficult. But if you do not follow, then I cannot help you. So he has to establish something. Otherwise it would be Sahaja movement. Prabhupada, you know, do what you like and just chant Hare Krishna. So if you're serious, okay, here are four. Here are the four material pressures. If you're serious, then follow that, let's see. Then I'll be serious. Then I'll help you. Let me see if you're serious also. Then I'll help you. So we have to show also our seriousness.
The point you made about losing your memory in the previous life, I found a reference in the Quran. I think even in the Bhagavad Gita, it mentions that when a child is under the pressure of being born, that body is supposed to push it down. It closes the chakra, then the memory is
gone. Oh, I see.
And those who are by mystic power, by someone else, are able to push out this chakra.
You heard that? When you're born, what about the cesareans? When they're born, it kind of closes up that, and then you lose the memory because that's the place the yogis can leave, you know. So it closes up, yeah. But this is the actual, because Bhaktivinoda Thakur says if you're pious, you can get a darshan of the Lord. In. If you're pious, you have a darshan and you think, oh, Hare Krishna, you remember it. You need, oh, I promise this time I get out, I'll serve you. I promise. But when you come out, you lose your memory. Yeah, but no, the other one was referring to how you don't remember your past birth before you.
That is just a dream state for a couple of months. Does that mean that your changing body takes a couple of months before you become back to consciousness?
Yeah, I Prabhupada's probably talking about human birth here, because animals it goes, and insects it goes much quicker. Maybe even one hour, whatever it is. I guess he's talking of human when he says some months. Because he says these little flies used to come. Prabhupada said, you see all these flies, they're all dead in the morning on the floor, they come in the rainy season. He said their existence is one day, their life is one day. He said they're born in the morning and they can start flying, they come around and they fly around the lights and they can mate if possible, and then at the end of the night they're dead. So speed, but he's probably talking about humans. And apparently you're kind of, it's a deep, like a deep sleep. I guess after you've gone through the hellish punishments and seen whatever you're supposed to, you need a little bit of a rest. So it's considered like you're unconscious or a deep sleep. And then after how many months? After so many months you become conscious, but the first few months more or less you're unconscious. Then you start to become conscious, the bugs are biting and your mother's drinking a hot cup of tea and it gets hot. You're knocking a vodka back and then you get a bit more conscious. Even then, to the, you realize your position, you actually realize your position. But the first few months is considered like a deep unconscious state practically. Human though.
In a couple of months you go to hell and heaven?
Oh, I don't know, it may be before that. That hellish trip, that, you know, how many yojanas is that road? The hot road? 90,000 yojanas. You'll be beaten in the hot road and all the dogs are biting you. But so, somewhere it says that that may all go on within a second, in a moment in Jamalok. But for, it's practically a lifetime for you. You actually do walk those millions of miles down that road being bitten by dogs and burned. It's an experience, you're actually doing it. But it's kind of, it's condensed within 1 second. Krishna can do that by his, he can put the universe in his mouth. But you have to experience it, and it is a lifetime. But it could be, apparently it's quite quickly.
I was thinking that there is a ceremony in Sharada. In 12 days you give these rice balls, and this body, which is in any state, develops into a body which is into a, made of this rice ball called Bhima. So there is 12 days of human days. So that's the observance of morning. And in which it's so tries to be able to come back. It would be a moment that would be significant in this Sharada ceremony.
Yeah, there's different. It's very intricate, isn't it, how it works? But they see, some people prophesy that they're very attached to their body, and even the Jamadodas can't drag them away. They're so much attached. They hover. They're hovering around that place. They're really so much attached, and it takes quite a while before they. Eventually they see the body's burned. That's why burning the body is good. They see it. I've lost it. I'm really losing it now. If they bury the body, that's why they go, the graveyard is full of ghosts, because they're still hovering around in there. I want to get back in. I want my body back. So some of them, and some of them immediately go, you know, in Krishna book. So Vasudeva is telling Kamsa, just as you put one foot down, then you lift the other foot up. Then you put the next, then you lift the other. So, when that body is prepared, you, as you leave this one, you're in that one already. So sometimes it's described as immediate, but, and for attached people, you know, suicides and things like that. So it may be for the people who are hanging around long enough. Yes?
I heard that during sleep the soul goes to Brahma Jyoti, and when we wake up, the soul gets conscious. Is it true?
I never heard that before. Prabhupada said generally the soul, the subtle body leaves, and the soul with the soul. And there's a thin connection, some kind of like a cord, invisible cord, that connects back to your body. So you can come back. Sometimes when the ghosts come, you can't get your breath, and you're struggling for it, because they interfere with that cord, that connection. When you're out your body in dream, then the ghost comes, and then it's difficult to get back into your body sometimes, you may have experienced. But I never heard Prabhupada say you go back to the Brahma Jyoti. I never heard of that. But you do go out, you take a different body, but Prabhupada says sometimes you've got to, if you're flying. But it's a subtle body with a soul. I never heard anything about Brahma Jyoti. If anybody else has heard.
You mentioned that in deep sleep, what we call deep sleep.
Or deep sleep, yeah.
You said that's like
it's, there's four stages of, there's awake, dreaming, deep sleep, and unconscious state. These four states we can experience. And there's another stage, Turiya, fifth dimension, which is spirit, which we can also experience, but we've forgotten. But what we can experience now is awakened stage, the dreaming stage, the deep sleep, and unconscious. Because you wake up in the morning and think, wow, I had a really good sleep, a really deep sleep. That means you were conscious of... And the unconscious state. No, unconscious is, deep sleep and unconscious. But that's the that's the closest thing to liberation. Everybody's trying for liberation. The gyanis are trying for liberation. Where is it mentioned? Is it a sloka? Or is it a purport? It's either a sloka or a purport. But anyway, Prabhupada says that's the closest thing to liberation is that deep sleep when you're practically unconscious. Because nothing's happening. So it's the closest thing to liberation. But I've never heard that the living entity goes to the Brahmajyoti.
Discussing with Maharaj, particularly Guru Maharaj about it, he's saying that actually in the deep sleep, the soul goes to Mahavishnu, the sleep of Mahavishnu, but no, doesn't need to go there because Paramatma Mahavishnu is here. It's Paramatma. So that moment he just rests peacefully. That whatever moment is this deep sleep, in connection with Paramatma. No connection, but it's resting in. Like the deep sleep of the soul and the nidra. And this is mentioned somewhere. Just 2 days ago he was mentioning the Paramatma.
You heard that?
I was asking the nidra.
Did you hear that?
Not to Brahman, no.
But that is happening anyway. That's happening anyway. Because Prabhupada said the super soul is within the individual soul.
It's a side.
The side is also within.
And also within. So he's there, you're resting on him anyway. So when he sees all activities, all physical, all mental activities, then that's your resting place anyway. Janardhan.
The soul never leaves.
Narayan, he's the resting place of everyone. So the soul is always in the super soul, resting. Better than Brahmajyoti. Mataji. Better than Brahmajyoti.
I was thinking that what you said, that the only death is guaranteed, it's actually completely true. Because even old age is not guaranteed, maybe you die early. Disease is also not guaranteed. The death.
As sure as that, that video of Prabhupada in Los Angeles, he's talking to those theologians. Yes, as sure as that. Everyone must, as sure as that.
Yeah, I was going to say that you mentioned in class that there's, if you're not afraid of death, then you're not afraid of anything. But sometimes I've experienced, or I've seen, sometimes I think there's things that are worse than death. Especially if you watch somebody die, very cautiously, carefully, and you've been with them through the whole process, that the actual point of death is like a release from death. And the things that are happening leading to death are the things that are really painful. So sometimes, like you say, if you're not afraid of death, you're not afraid of anything. Why? Like I say, well, okay, my answer to that would be, I'm more afraid of being crippled for life than dying. That will frighten me more. That's what it would give me a comment.
Oh, well, I don't know. Judas did say that. They're really afraid of death, eh?
I've seen crippled people.
Yeah, people commit suicide, so. They must think that. But they can't remember the last death. I guess if they could remember the last, they wouldn't want to do that. Yeah. We can't remember, but yeah. When you're there with the Jamadutas and all those fearsome creatures, I bet I'd rather be crippled than that. At least getting some food every day.
You die, you're born crippled. Fear of not knowing where you're going, I think that's the best. You're born crippled from the beginning.
terrible situation.
It seems that if you think anything else is more fearful than death, it just means that you're in ignorance and you don't actually know what death really is. It just means you're in, if someone's taking some drugs, they can think, oh, I'm not scared of anything, but that's just an ignorant state there. If they knew the reality of death, they'd understand it's the most fearful situation.
Yeah.
The body is the most dear thing. Somehow other people like